Alabama. Amen. If I was not pastoring in Kansas, I would want to be an Alabamian. Hallelujah. There is just a kindred spirit in Alabama. Amen. I have mellowed out over the years. Somebody said, well, what's mellow? It means half rotten. Amen. I thought I was being real kind at the Alabama camp this year. So I apologize for being so kind. I'll try to be harder next time. Amen. When I think of Alabama, it is hard not to think of Stan Davidson. Let me tell you something. This is one of the greatest worship leaders that I know. The man just has a talent and an ability to lead a service. And I love Brother Davidson. I love Alabama. Praise God. I love ARC. Now, next week or week after next, I'm on the steering committee for Impact in Columbia, Mississippi. And don't tell the Mississippians I said this, but Alabama ruins Impact for me. Impact is so anticlimactical after coming to ARC. And I know some of you are going to be in Mississippi. Please don't tell them I said that, okay? But last night, if you didn't get fed last night, you weren't hungry. Not only was the preaching good, the spirit was good. The spirit spoke to us last night. And when Brother Sam Emery was speaking last night, Lord, I can trace the events of my life that led up to an experience with God that changed the character and makeup of my entire life. Praise God. Amen. And then Brother Tom Foster coming this morning, and I could go home right now and say I have been in one of the best conferences I've ever been in. But we still got a few more sermons left. Open your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 13, and verse number 7. Now, I have taught part of this in one of the local churches here in Alabama. And when I taught it, it's been about 2 years ago that I, maybe a year and a half ago. And I realized I had a hold of something that has some great principles involved in it. And so I have debated whether or not to bring it to this meeting, but the Holy Ghost just keeps prompting me that I should bring this to us. And I brought about 100 sermons with me, 100 Bible lessons, and this is the one the Lord keeps impressing on me. I want to talk about the mistakes of a new beginning. I want to deal with the mistakes of having revival. And again, I'm centering on apostolic revival and having that kind of revival. The book of Genesis, chapter 13, verse 7. I'm going to use some very familiar text. I don't want you struggling with the interpretation of the text. Last night, I tried to bring text that you're very familiar with so that you could hear what I was saying rather than struggling with the text. And I'm going to do the same thing this morning. Genesis 13, there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. I want you to notice that the strife was not between Abraham and Lot, or it appears on the surface that the strife is not between Lot and Abraham. The strife is between Abraham and God. Okay, you don't see that yet, but you will. Amen. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Now, in the second verse, in verse number 8, or verse 7, there was strife between the servants of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. But Abraham said, I don't want any strife between me and you, or between our herdsmen. So Abraham adds a second dimension to this strife. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Get away from me, praise God. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'm going to go the opposite direction from you. He didn't say, you walk away and I'll stand here, or you go west and I'll go north. But he said, if you'll go one direction, I will turn and I will go the complete opposite direction. Amen. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou camest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abraham pitched his tent towards an altar. Amen. Now you can be seated. It has often been said that one lie leads to a second lie. It doesn't matter whether you're the president of the United States, one lie will always lead to another lie. Or whether you're a pastor of a church, one lie will always lead to another lie. Whether you're a saint, one lie will always lead to another lie. Or whether you're just a rank sinner, lies lead to more lies. And what is terrible is one mistake will always lead to a second mistake. Has anybody ever made a mistake and not know you made a mistake until later? And because you based yourself on that mistake, it wasn't long before you found yourself making a second mistake. Can I have an amen? Now, when I read the book of Genesis, when I get to chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, I had a note in my Bible just above the chapter 12 sign. I put, God starts over. It should be Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, because chapter 12 starts a new beginning with God and God's dealing with people. And God chose a man to start over his dealing with mankind in the name of Abram. Now, just for clarity's sake, turn to Genesis chapter 12, and let's do just a little bit of studying here for just a moment of time. Now, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. And so God tells Abraham, this is not where I want the man I'm going to use. I want you over here. And in order to get from where you're at to over here, you're going to have to cross a boundary and a border. And I want you to leave your country, and I want you to enter into my country. I want you to leave your way, and I want you to enter into my way. There can be no intermingling of ways. If we're going to have revival, and this conference is a higher plane conference, when I say revival, I'm not talking about having a two-week meeting or an evangelist come by and having a week of meetings. We're talking about a continuous outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with miracles and signs following. It is possible to live in a continuous outpouring of the Holy Ghost. You can have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost when somebody in your church is committing adultery. You can have revival in your church when somebody is turning into a queer. You can have revival in your church when somebody is backsliding. If circumstances around you can stop your revival, you're not in tune enough with God. We have no control over the will of man, but we have complete control over our ability to be in the will of God. If you're waiting for your church to be perfect, to have a continuous outpouring of the Holy Ghost, let me announce to you right now, you'll never have a perfect church. I get very amused at men that are very critical of other people, and they say, well, you got to understand his church, or you got to understand that church, or that man's got sin in his church, or this man is a liberal, or that man is this, or that man. When we start comparing ourselves among ourselves, the Bible says we are not wise. Every man goes through evolutions in his life and develops and grows as the Lord leads and guides him. Well, either you are hungry, sleepy, disinterested, or listening. Praise God. And anyway, praise God. When we start comparing ourselves with other people, when we start saying, I am more conservative than this man, or I'm more this than that man, we are making a dreadful mistake before God. I had a experience several years ago. I had a man that I was working with, and he was an alcoholic, and he was trying to be converted, and he had been baptized, and his wife told me one day, she said, would you take him hunting with you, and would you handcuff him to you? I said, well, I won't handcuff him, but I'll take him with me. He said, if you just get him out of my hair for a while. So we went out in western Kansas pheasant hunting. And the trip, there was 15 preachers and this one sinner with us. And when you pheasant hunt, you get in a straight line, you walk through a field and you flush up the bird, you shoot the bird. And this man that was with me, he was the only saint there. All the rest of them were preachers. And he was having a nicotine fit. Has anybody ever had a nicotine fit? Would you raise your hand if you've had a nicotine? You know what I'm talking. The rest of them don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And he was just going, I said, what is wrong with you? He said, I'm having a nicotine fit. I said, well, light up. I said, light up a cigarette. My God, calm down. I mean, you got to understand, he was a four-packer a day. And he hadn't smoked in several hours, and he was going stark raving mad. And I said, well, just light up. He said, I can't. He said, I'm in a dilemma. I said, what's wrong? He said, I don't believe in smoking in front of preachers. 15, it was all it was there was preachers, hallelujah. And he didn't know what to do. I said, well, why don't you step back and smoke behind us instead of in front of us? Oh, he said, that's a good idea. And so he just kind of hunkered down and started walking backwards like the preachers weren't going to see him. And he lit up a cigarette and he sucked her down in one draw. And as soon as he lit that cigarette, 15 pairs of eyes turned and saw him smoking. And he smoked a cigarette and he calmed down. And he was good he didn't have to smoke another cigarette the rest of the day. And that calmed him down, praise God. And I was very thankful because he was driving me berserk, hallelujah. When somebody smokes, that doesn't tempt me to smoke. When somebody drinks, that doesn't tempt me to drink. I came out from among them and became separate that I might be able to go into the world. If you're too holy to go into the world, then you're not holy enough. God wants us to come out and get a deliverance from the world that we might qualify ourselves to go into all the world. So it just happened that we had a successful hunt. And in July at our camp meeting, now this is about 7 months later, I walked around the corner of the tabernacle, and it was my shining moment. There were 15 or 20 preachers in a huddle, and I caught them gossiping red hand. There's only one thing I love better than catching someone else gossiping, and that's me gossiping. And just as I come around the corner of the tabernacle, one of the preachers said, and Cornwell has a man in his church that smokes, which automatically made me a charismatic, see? We are peer pressuring ourselves to death. Okay, I'm going to say it again. We are peer pressuring ourselves to death. We won't fellowship with a brother because we think he believes a little bit different than us, but we'll go to a doctor and be operated on by the biggest scallywag in the world. Because it is easier to criticize our brother than to grow from our brother. Well, he's not talking to me. I'm holier than everybody else here, and I ain't got to listen to that kind of garbage. Well, you don't listen, and you just stay right where you're at. But one day you're going to wake up and realize that you bypassed a lot of people that could be of great service to you. But because you're so stinking narrow-minded, I'm reverting back to my younger years, aren't I? And I walked up among him just as he said that, and I said, "No, I don't." And he looked at me, and they all realized that they had got caught talking about the local charismatic. Now, if you're holier than me, God bless you. Life must really be boring for you. I'm not perfect. And I'm not trying to be perfect because I don't want to be a perfect person. It ain't no fun being so perfect. I like repenting every once in a while. And if you don't have to ever repent, God bless you. But I enjoy having to repent every once in a while. Amen. And I said, "I do not have a man in my church that smokes." Now, you have to understand, I was turned off by the entire Kansas district because I had a man in my church that smoked. And for 27 years, I have never done a single seminar in the state of Kansas because I am a local charismatic. I have not preached in one single Kansas camp meeting in 27 years because I am a liberal. When the truth of the matter is, 90% of the preachers in our district wouldn't even qualify to teach a Sunday school class in my church. But their perception of people can damage their ability to have revival. We better be careful of our perception of men. Now, I'm preaching a good sermon. I know some of you are not liking it, but I am preaching a wonderful sermon here. We're talking about wanting to have revival. We're not going to have revival until he becomes our father. He's not my father and he's not your father. He is our father. I'm your brother whether you want me to be your brother or not. And I don't want to be a Joseph until after the Egypt experience. I want to be Joseph with you in Canaan. I said, "I don't have a man in my church that smokes." He said, "Yes, you do." I said, "No, I don't. I have five men that smoking. I would be ashamed if I pastored a church and nobody in my church ever smoked. I'd be ashamed to pastor a church and there was no adulterer sitting on my pews. I would be ashamed to pastor a church and call myself the Church of the Living God and not be an incubator for people to be hatched and born in the kingdom and be able to live and grow in the grace of Almighty God." Folks, this is not an isolation station. This is the gateway to heaven. And if we're going to have people come in and be saved, they're not going to be perfect when they come in. Amen. I'd done a seminar years ago in our church, and we had some people volunteer to teach Bible study, and they got busy. And about 3 months later, this couple in our church brought a beautiful couple down the aisle. And I thought, "My God, where did they proselyte these people? I thought they'd been out sheep stealing." And they came up, and they said, "Pastor, we want you to baptize this family." And she had her hair pulled back, had that little bun on the back of her head, and she had a dress that was halfway between her knee and her ankles, and she had sleeves down that almost covered her thumbs. and her neckline almost choked her to death. And she looked so holy and godly. And he had a haircut. It was parted. He had Brill cream on it and swept over. I said, y'all need to be baptized? And I said, they look apostolic. They already look Pentecostal. And they said, yes. And so they took him upstairs to get him ready to be baptized. And I said, ma'am, I said, where did you find these people? Oh, he said, I've been teaching a Bible study. Said, they come to church about 3 months ago. I said, they did? I said, I don't remember them. Oh, Pastor, you won't remember them. If you remember that little Jezebel that came in church about 3 months ago and she had a miniskirt on and he came in with a pair of Bermuda shorts on and a tank top. I said, well, I remember them. He said, that's who they are. I said, what? He said, I've been teaching them a Bible study. I said, you've been teaching them a Bible study? He said, yeah. I went to their house and I said, I'd like to teach you a Bible study, but I don't believe in defiling myself. I said, if I'm going to teach you a Bible study, y'all got to throw your television out. And you're going to have to quit wearing those miniskirts. And she cleaned them up before she ever caught them. Now, I admit that there are some people are retarded enough to do that. But we're not living in a retarded world. We're living in a real world. Can I have an amen? Now, the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and get thee out from among thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. And then he said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and I will make thy name great and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Can I have an amen? And so in verse number 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoke unto him. Now in your Bible, there is a semicolon right there. There is a pause. And then the next phrase says, and Lot went with him. And then there is a colon there. And then, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, I agree that God told him to get out of his country, but he also told him to leave his kinfolks. And so we find the very first day of Abraham's call, him making one of the greatest mistakes he could have ever made. And let me tell you something, I'm sharing with you. God speaks to our spirit in strange ways and mystical ways that other people may not understand. But when God says something, he wants you to do what he says for you to do. Now, I can't not tell you why that Lot went with Abraham. Obviously, Lot was a very wealthy young man. He was a very strong young man. And perhaps it was because Abraham, when Abraham went to his brother and said, I'm leaving. And he said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to a land that God has shown me. I'm going to be a stranger and a pilgrim. I'm going towards the great sea. And Abraham's brother got very concerned about Abraham. He said, now, wait a minute. You are 75 years old. You are too old to go trekking out by yourself. What's going to happen to you if you fall and break a leg? You are too weak. Your strength has ebbed away. Now, there's a method here to my madness. I've done a study here a few months ago, and of all of the churches that are growing in the United States out of every denomination, and I found something very interesting about the fastest growing churches in America. Did you know that 75% of the fastest growing churches in America are being pastored by men over the age of 55? Now, if some of you young whippersnappers are waiting around till I resign for you to try out for my church, you got a long wait, honey. Because you're going to be smelling trail dust for years to come. God does not need me in my strength. He needs me in my obedience. Okay, you're missing something here. Praise God. I'm going to say it again. God does not need me in my talents. He does not need me in my abilities. He needs me in my obedience to God. He does not need partial obedience. Partial obedience is more detrimental than disobedience. Well, praise God. I'm from the old school where I still believe in the fear of God. I believe Ananias and Sapphira are as real as this book on my table here. I still fear God. Now, some of you may be a friend of God, and that's great. I want you to be a friend of God. But somewhere in the back of your heart, you better have the fear of God in your life. Because the fear of God is the only thing that will cause total obedience instead of partial obedience. When a man is gifted and a man is talented and a man has great abilities, he is more apt to do a partial obedience to God than a total obedience to God. And the more experience you get in building a church and the more experience you get at preaching, the more apt you are to only be partially obedient unto God. We better be careful knowing how to do things. I thank God for gifts. I thank God for talents. I want to multiply my gifts. I want to multiply my talents. But I also want to be totally obedient to the Holy Spirit. I am not satisfied being outside of God's will. When I was a young preacher, I preached my first revival in a place called Picayune, Mississippi. Anybody know where Picayune, Mississippi is? And I was still in college, and I drove to Picayune, Mississippi to preach my first revival. And all I knew how to do was fast and pray. Now, I didn't have sense enough to know how to preach. I had one sermon that I had heard somebody else preach, and I taped it, and I transcribed it, and I wrote it out, and I memorized it, and that was the greatest sermon I've ever preached in my life. It was on old Belshazzar. And I preached on Belshazzar in more ways than anybody else in America. I preached on more handwritings on the wall than anybody in America. Praise God. That's the only sermon I knew. And I preached 7 different versions of handwriting on the wall. But the one thing I did was I fasted and I prayed. I knew I didn't have gifts. I knew I didn't have talents. I knew I didn't have experience. And I had to depend totally on the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. We have a church in Wichita not because of my gifts, not because of my talents, not because of my abilities, but because of obedience to God. When you are totally dependent on the Holy Spirit and you can lay aside your self-will and you can lay aside your gifts and lay aside your talents for the Holy Ghost to overrule all of that, then God, His blessings, will then bless your gifts and bless your talents. Can I have an amen? A gift and a talent without the blessings of God is futility. Oh, praise God. And so I came out of the church one afternoon after I'd been praying, and the brother Tom Wheat, I don't know if you know Brother Tom Wheat or not, he's an elder preacher. He was old when I was young, and he was out in his garden, and he was hoeing out his garden, and I walked towards him, and he just leaned over on his hoe, and when I got to him, tears were streaming down his face. And I thought, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, what's happening here? And he said, Brother Cornwell, he speaks a little bit of a lisp. And he said, Brother Cornwell, he said, when you came out of that church, the Lord showed me a vision of you. Now, who am I that I deserve receiving a vision? I just got saved. I mean, I was saved a long time before I got called to preach. I think I was saved almost 20 minutes before God ever called me to preach. I don't understand why it took God so long to call me to preach. And I'm just young. I've never preached a revival. This is my very first revival. And Brother Wheat said, Brother Cornwell said, the Lord showed me the devil going to try to kill you. Now that's all I need is to get scared from day one. He said, the Lord told me the devil's going to try to kill you. I said, Okay, how's he going to do it? He thought, I don't know what he's going to do, but the devil's going to try to kill you. I said, well, my God, I don't want to die. I want to be a preacher, but I don't want to die. I said, how do I prevent it? He said, Brother Thornwell, he said, the only way the devil not going to kill you is you got to stay in the will of God. I said, why, where's the will of God at? He didn't tell me what the will of God was. He didn't tell me how to find the will of God. But he said, if you get out of the will of God, the devil's going to kill you. And so I went back to college and got in my car and was going downtown. I run a stop sign and I cut a brand new station wagon half in two. I almost killed the guy I run over. He's in the hospital for weeks, praise God. I barely escaped, hallelujah. And then I was on the highway, and I was on my way back to school one morning, early in the morning, and driving east, and I was following a brand new Oldsmobile, and she'd come off a gravel road, and the taillights was all dusty, and you couldn't see her taillights, and was on a two-lane road, and she was supposed to get on this bridge, and she slammed her brakes and came to a screeching stop before she got on that bridge, and I've been doing 65 miles an hour following her bumper to bumper, praise God, and all I could do was either hit her or turn, and I saw her little baby raise her head up in the back window. I thought, oh my God, I'm going to kill that baby. And so I turned over in the other lane. When I turned the other lane, I realized what she stopped for, because there was a mobile home and a truck in the middle of the bridge. And all I could think of was, but a coma, the devil going to kill you. You know, when you have those kind of experiences, those are experiences. Those are not events. Your whole life flashes before you. And I thought, Jesus, Jesus. And I closed my eyes and I turned my wheel as hard as I could. And I heard the crunching and the grinding and the scraping. And when all was said and done, the state trooper came out, and I had tore up a semi-tractor trailer. I tore up a 60-foot mobile home. I tore up a brand new Oldsmobile, and I had crushed a quarter panel of my old Ford car. Hallelujah. And the lady said all she could tell was that something picked up that tractor and trailer and put it over my car. And the trooper said, y'all are all lying. You're lying. This did not happen the way you said it. But that's the way it happened. God picked up that truck and trailer and lifted it over my car. I didn't go over the side of the bridge. The lady wasn't hurt. The child wasn't hurt. The truck driver wasn't hurt. I wasn't hurt. But you know what? When it was over, the state trooper drove away and the lady drove away, I pulled my car on the side of the road and I said, God, please let me stay in the will of God. I'll do anything to stay in the will of God. Let me tell you something. I am scared to get out of the will of God. All right, some of y'all don't believe what I'm telling you. I'm going to tell you something. The will of God is more important in being obedient to God than anything else in life. The will of God and obedience to God is the revival that God will give to you. Revival will not come when you are out of the will of God. Revival will not come when you are disobedient to God. And revival won't come the way you want it when you're only partially obedient to God and you're doing it in your own strength instead of depending on God. All right, I'm going to hurry. I know you want to go to lunch. Praise God. Now, watch this. Praise God. The Lord said, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the soul they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go in the land of Canaan, and in the land of Canaan they came. Okay, now let me just share one more time. Partial obedience is no better than no obedience at all. If you're only going to be partially obedient and deceive yourself, it would be better that you be totally disobedient. Can I have an amen? When you hear from God and you make a new start from God, make sure you have the right influences in your life. I don't know why Abraham consulted with his brother and allowed his brother to talk him into letting his son go with him. But he came under the influence of his brother and God rather than under God. Now this is getting a little bit sticky here, praise God. We all have influences in our life. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety. Can I have an amen? And I am, I, for one, I appreciate what Brother Foster said. I have three men in my life that are in total dominion over my life. I have to be subjective to somebody. And I've chosen three men. For a fact, one of them called me the other day and told me something I didn't like, so I changed him. I'm just picking, praise God. There are three men that I'm afraid, they don't call very often, but sometimes they'll pick up a tape that they heard me preach at some conference or some convention, and they'll call me and say, "Why did you, that was the most ignorant thing I've ever heard preached. Don't you do that again. And your attitude stunk." I don't like it when they tell me my attitude stinks, but I'm sure it does stink. You just can't smell under your own nose. Somebody said amen. Now watch this. We got to be careful who influences us. If you're a liberal, it's because you're running with liberal preachers. If you're a super conservative, it's because you run with super conservative preachers. If you run with dingbats, you're a dingbat because you run with dingbats. Can I have an amen? Let me tell you what you ought to do. You ought to take the left wing off and take the right wing off. The ultra-right wingers are dangerous and diversive, and they are troublemakers, and the left wing is troublemakers. And if you'll take a hatchet and chop the left wing off and chop the right wing off, that which is in the middle is good to eat. If you're going to be extremist about something, be an extremist about revival. Be extremist about getting people saved. Be extremist about building your church. Amen. There are some people so stinking holy that they're sinful if they even see a sinner. I'm against the right wingers. I'm against the left wingers. I believe in the will of God for my life. I believe in the will of God for your life. I believe in the will of God for your church. Can I have an amen? We need revival. It doesn't matter who we are. We've got to have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, or we are destined to be doomed, praise God. We're living in a world. Let me tell you something. This world is not getting better, ladies and gentlemen. This world's getting rough. Okay, I'm not going to get into that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Number two, if we are emotionally attached to something that will eventually destroy us, it's better to let go of it. Could it be that Abraham was addicted to his family? Could it be that he was addicted to Lot? Had he depended on Lot so much that he couldn't do things for himself and he felt like he had to have Lot to help him? Let me tell you something. If you are addicted to things that eventually are going to destroy you, it would be better to you let go of them now than wait until the judgments of God come and he take them away from you. Somebody said amen. Now, verse number 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Does anybody see anything wrong with that passage? Read it again. Look in your Bible. Look at it. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." There's something wrong here. God gave it to Abraham in verse 1, 2, and 3. Now he's not saying it belongs to Abraham. He says, "Unto thy seed am I going to give it." Now, that should have been a first inclination to Abraham that something was wrong. Do y'all see that yet? God's not saying, "I'm going to give this land to you, Abraham. I'm going to give it to those that follow after you." And Abraham should have immediately stopped and said, "Wait a minute, Lord. You told me that you're going to bless me. You told me that this is going to be my land. I'm going to bless thee. And now you're saying it's going to belong to my seed. I don't quite understand that." Now look at the rest of that verse. "And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So God appears to him and speaks to him, and he builds an altar. Now this is where we're at. When we are disobedient to God, we build altars for God to come and bless us, but we don't correct ourselves at the altars that we build. Now somebody turn the air conditioner on, or the holy eebie-jeebies are all over me right now. Let me tell you something. How many times have we built altars and we go and we weep around the altars, but we don't change our disobediences at the altar of prayer? There is disobediences in all of our life. If we're living life, it is always a trial and error. And when we build an altar, we build an altar to turn ourselves towards God and say, okay, Lord, I want to walk in your will. I want to do your will. Tell me what I need to correct. But Abraham didn't do that. He built an altar to God, but he did not correct himself at the altar he built. Lot continued with him. It was not the will of God for Abraham to lean on Lot. It was not the will of God for Abraham to lean on some other strength. I hear home missionaries say, well, if I only had a tent maker, I could build a church. Then God didn't call you. You got to learn to depend on God, not on a tent maker. Well, if I could play music, I could build a church. If you could play music, you wouldn't need God. Can I have an amen? Lot was completely the crutch that Abraham was leaning on, and God doesn't want us to lean on anybody else. If God called you to build a church, then you can build the church of the living God. It doesn't matter how many people are rebellious in your congregation. It doesn't matter how many people are committing adultery in your congregation. It doesn't matter how many people are doing wrong in your congregation. If God called you to build a church, if you'll follow the will of God, you can build a church for Jesus Christ. I'd be ashamed of myself to let an adulterer hinder my revival. I'd be ashamed of myself to let some queer hinder my revival. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Am I making any kind of sense? Praise God. Praise God. A personal reference here for just a moment. Brother Mark Morgan is doing America on Fire and doing a Dallas crusade, and he done the San Francisco crusade, and I'm sure there's going to be many more crusades to come in time to come. But you know, the amount of criticism that he is receiving that is enormous. But what if he was leaning on them, can I have an amen, instead of saying, I heard from God and this is what we're going to do. And that's exactly what we've got to do. When you hear from God, you got to follow through. It doesn't matter what kind of opposition there is. The opposition is not going to hinder you unless you start listening to your opposition. When I went to Wichita, my pastor got mad at me. He said, my God, he said, you can't have revival in Kansas. There's no revival in Kansas. He said, you're going to go up there and you're going to shipwreck yourself. You're going to lose your family. You're going to destroy everything that you have ever stood for. And I said, I can't help it. God has called me to Wichita, Kansas. I said, I've had three distinct experiences with God. The third one was I walked into a man's office. He stood up behind the desk. He said, my God, thus saith the Lord, I shall send thee to Wichita, Kansas. I didn't know where Wichita, Kansas was. He prophesied that I was going to Wichita, Kansas. I'd never heard of him. Nobody ever contacted. I'd never been to Kansas. And when I got home, the telephone rang and B.L. Stanford was on the phone. He said, Brother Cornwell, he said, I'm from Wichita, Kansas. I want you to come and try out for this church. And cold chills covered my body. It was already prophesied that I was going to go there before the man ever called me. Praise God. I know God called me to Wichita. And because God called me, I can face every devil. I can face every opposition. Praise God. You got to know that God calls you. And when God calls you, you got to be careful of the influence that comes to your life. I will never forget my pastor coming and said, Brother Cornwell, I am so sorry of what I said when you started to go to Wichita. He said, I just didn't realize that God had talked to you that way. And I appreciated the fact that he was able to correct himself. Can I have an amen? Now watch this. Verse 8. He removed thence from unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, first altar he built, he did not correct himself. And when he did not correct himself, the voice of God started diminishing in his life. Now, God's still speaking, but he's dull of hearing. And so he goes to a place between Bethel and Hai. Now, Bethel means the house of God in Palestine. Hai means a place in the world. And so instead of hovering right at the altar, he built an altar between the house of God and between the world. I can't really hear from God, and I don't want to be in the world, but I want to be close enough to the world in case I can't hear. It's dangerous where you build your altar. Sometimes we compromise and build an altar halfway between the church and the world. I'm not just talking to saints of God. I'm talking to preachers that because nothing is really exciting happening in your church, you're building your altar not totally involved in the house of God, but between the house of God and the world. Now, watch this. Oh, the Holy Ghost is in this place. Praise God. When we do not correct ourselves at the altar begins to lose its meaning in our life. People backslide not from the back row. They backslide at the altar. We just don't see them till they get to the back row. When people have sin and disobedience in their life, and they know there's something wrong, and they come to the altar because of conviction, and the preacher steps all around it and brings conviction to their heart, they come to the altar. But if they do not correct themselves at the altar begins to lose its meaning in their life. On September 11th, the World Trade Centers fell. America started praying. We built altars everywhere, but not at one altar was there any repentance. There was no beer joints closed because of September 11th. There were no crack houses closed because of September 11th. There was no prostitution rings closed because of September 11th. There was no corruption that deceased at September 11th. We prayed, but we did not repent. And when you pray and you do not repent, you are in trouble with God. Because you'll find yourself going from the altar that has no meaning out the back door back into the world. That's why it's very dangerous to have altar calls at every service and require people and force people to the altar, because they'll come to the altar, but they won't make corrections at that altar, and the altar loses all the meaning out of their life. Our altars are very sacred places in the house of God. Can I have an amen? It was at an altar I found God. It was an altar that I repented of things I'd done wrong. It was an altar that I corrected my disobediences. I don't ever want the altar to become plain Jane or blasé in my life. We must have an altar, and we've got to make corrections in our life at the altar of prayer. Somebody said amen. Now, look at verse number 9. And Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south. The south was towards Egypt. When you don't make corrections at the altar, you can build all kind of altars, and you'll start drifting away from the altar. And Abraham kept getting further and further away from the altar. Can I have an amen? Look at verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn, for the famine was grievous in the land. I don't understand why a famine could come to Israel as close as it is to Egypt, and the famine not be in Egypt. unless the famine was the judgments of God upon Abraham's disobedience that he had not corrected. God is starting to chastise Abraham. First thing he done was, he said, I'm going to give this land to thy seed. It's not yours anymore, Abraham. And now he has sent a famine into the land. I read another famine in the book of Ruth that it seemed kind of precarious, but Elimelech and Naomi, there was a famine in Bethlehem of Judah, and they said, we are not going to put up with this famine. We're not going to correct ourselves. We're going to flee to the land of Egypt. And Abraham, if Abraham would have stopped and said, wait a minute, God must be deciding something in my life. I'm going back to Bethel. I'm going to stay at the altar until I find out what I'm doing wrong. He could have separated himself from Lot then. And probably Lot would not have went to Sodom. But when we take so long before we correct ourselves, somebody is going to end up in Sodom. Oh, my. I got a lady in our church. She's a wonderful lady. She's prayed through now, living for God, and doing fantastic. When I came to Wichita, she hated the pastor across town. And I told her, I said, you're going to have to forgive that pastor across town. And she said, I would rather go to hell than forgive him. And I said, that's exactly where you're going. And I struggled with her to let go of the bitterness and the hatred and the strife. But she persisted, and she waited for 2 or 3 years. And at 2 or 3 years, if she wouldn't get out the bitterness and hatred, she lost all of her children. She lost all of her grandchildren. Eventually, she lost her health, her strength. She lost her husband. She lost everything. And finally, she came to her senses and started forgiving. And God eventually, over a long period of time, restored her and healed her. But the damage that was done before she got healed can never be corrected. Am I making any kind of sense? Abraham, because he didn't get anything from the altar, drifted away from the altar. And then when the famine hit and God tried to correct him through the famine, he fled into Egypt, which led to more problems. He ended up having to lie in Egypt to correct the mistakes of his former. And finally, when the Pharaoh went to take his wife, and God dealt with Pharaoh and said, that's a man's wife. And he came to Abraham and said, what is this you have done? He said, I was scared for my life. And he thrust Abraham out of the land. And when he almost lost his wife, he came to his senses. And in chapter 13, Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, verse 1, and all they had, and Lot went with him into the south. And Abraham was rich in cattle, and he went on his way, on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, on the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham, he called on the name. I read that before. He had called on the name of the Lord. He had built an altar unto God. But now he's at the altar this time, after all the series of mistakes he's made, and he's saying, God, I want to correct my mistake. And God speaks to him and says, you got somebody with you. I have it called to be with you. And Abraham looks at Lot and he said, there's strife between my herdsman and your herdsman. Abraham was a gigantic man of authority. Now, he wouldn't be a good Pentecostal preacher because he's got too much authority about him. He'd be classified in our churches as a dictator. Have you ever noticed that every revival pastor is a dictator? There's no such thing as a revival pastor that does not have a twinge of dictatorship in him. Y'all don't believe that. But if you're going to have revival in Alabama, some preacher going to have to stand up and say, we're going to have revival. Live, die, sink, or swim. Get in, get out, or get run over. Oh, maybe I need to go back to Ananias and Sapphira a while. Praise God. Oh, how many times have I heard, you take too much on yourself. The only thing I'm taking on myself is to have revival in my city. Get in my way, and God will run over you. We're going to have revival in Wichita, Kansas. Oh, that stirs up devils. Devils are floating, man. They're throwing fiery darts at me right now. But it's the God's truth, and we're going to have that truth before we have revival. Praise God. Abraham could have said unto Lot, now, Lot, you're a man of authority. I'm a man of authority. You tell your herdsman to cool it, and I'll tell my herdsman to cool it. And, friend, they'd have cooled it or they'd have lost their head. You've been in the Middle East? They cut your head off there. Praise God. But, no, Abraham used it as an excuse. He said, I don't want any strife between you and me. You go the left hand, you get away from me, and I'll go the opposite direction. I'm not going to go 90 degrees. I'm going to go 180 degrees. And after Lot was separated from him, woo, after he finally got obedient to God, verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. Now, hallelujah, he's back in the will of God. I'm not going to give it to your seed. I'm going to give it back to you, praise God. The Lord can restore everything he takes away. He can give back to you in a moment of time, hallelujah. Let's all stand. Praise God. So if you've been disobedient, what do? You go back to the altar and you correct the areas of your life that's not pleasing to God. Now, they say you're always a good preacher till you start naming things. What kind of personality do you have? If you got a rotten personality, you didn't correct it when you got saved. Correct that filthy personality you got. Do you have pride and arrogance and haughtiness? Correct that thing at the altar. Get a sweet spirit. Get determined in your life to be a Christian, praise God. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't want to be a man of God. I don't want to be an apostle. I want to be a Christian. Bless God, I'm holy roller, praise God, I'm baptized in Jesus' name. I got the Holy Ghost, I talk in tongues, praise God. You dirty, rotten Baptist, you go to hell. We need to correct ourselves. God did not call us to have that kind of filthy, nasty, dirty, stinking attitude, praise God. Last week, 2 weeks ago, a lady called me. She said, can I make an appointment with you? And I said, sure. I said, you can. So I didn't know who she was. She made an appointment with me. And she came in, a very nice lady, probably 48 or 49 years old. And her husband had passed away. And she was a charismatic. And I found out she was a charismatic. I said, well, where do you go to church? And she told me where she went to church. I said, no, why did you make an appointment with me instead of making an appointment with your own pastor? She said, I have made an appointment with my pastor. He said I ought to go to the altar and work it out myself. He won't have anything to do with me. He won't talk to me. Won't make it. And this lady is a registered nurse. She has a very fine job. She is a very gentle lady. And she has a sweet attitude and a sweet spirit. And I said, what's wrong? She said, well, his wife and him, they just won't have anything to do with me. And so on. I said, and she said, I need some help. My husband's died. And I said, well, you come to the right place today. I want to help you. And her eyes, she said, you're going to talk to me? I said, absolutely. And we sit down and we talk for more than an hour. And I shared with her through her griefs and her sorrows and helped her find the will of God back for her life. And she started coming back to church. And she came to me the other day. She said, I have changed churches. I said, why'd you change churches? She said, you know, this church has the sweetest spirit of any church I've ever been in my life. She said, everybody criticized you and they talked bad about you. And she said, but somebody came up to me one day and she said, if you need some help, go see Pastor Cornwell at First Pentecostal Church. He will help you. And she said, I was so scared of you and so afraid of you because I'd heard so much negative and bad about you from the church I went to. And she said, it wasn't like that at all. And she said, not only am I coming, there's some others that want to come. Praise God. When you have a sweet attitude, you're always going to win. But if you keep that old nasty attitude that we have in Pentecost, that arrogant attitude, I've got everything and you've got, let me tell you something, they may not have all the truth, but they got a lot out there in the world, ladies and gentlemen. Okay, I'm finished. I'm not going to call things by name where you'll love me. Does anybody have anything that you need to, don't raise your hand. Do we have things that we need to correct when we come to the altar? We got to quit being afraid to expose ourselves to God and say, Lord, I want to be exactly what you want me to be. I want to be a Christian. I'm not struggling with being an apostolic. I'm not struggling with being a Pentecostal. I am personally struggling with learning how to be a Christian. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for what this meaning is meaning to so many lives. Would you lead us and guide us and direct us? Father, help me to be careful who influences me. Lord, let me make sure that I'm listening to the voice of the Lord and to the voice of my pastor and the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Word. Lord, I pray that I could be willing to walk with you the way you want me to walk. I'm asking you for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Alabama. Lord, the greatest preachers in the world are in this district, and I pray that you would anoint them. Anoint them, O God, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Bless every church. Bless every child of God. Bless every pastor, every evangelist, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you in Jesus' name.